Good evening, saints. Before I actually get started, I just want to share a couple of things before I actually start diving into the word, because I don't want this to be a distraction as I dive into God's word. It's like right now I'm just dealing with a lot of emotions. So my cat died this morning, and I didn't think it was going to hit me hard, but it has. It has hit me in a very, more than what I imagined. Let me just share with you, saints, that looking at my cat this morning and his lifeless body, it just brought back a flood of memories. I remember playing with him when he was a kitten. When I would play video games, he would come down and lie on my lap. He was a comfort in so many ways. And I love that cat dearly. And I'm thankful that God had allowed me to be a steward to my cat throughout these years. And he lived long. He was very long years. But let me just say this, is that, and I mentioned this at the men's coffee at Starbucks, is that we're so accustomed to life around us. Just this moment, we just got to worship God in songs. Fernando was leading us. Pastor John came up here and he gave announcements and led us in prayer. There are many of you right now sitting in these seats that are able to see, breathe, and hear, to be able to comprehend these things. And when we leave these four walls, if God wills, that we'll go home to our families. Life is precious. But the reality of the state that we're in is that sin has brought death into this world. These emotions is not just solely just for my cat, but emotions of relationships, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we no longer have relationships anymore. I am reminded of being at churches, how churches were just destroyed by what? By false teachings. I've been through a lot of churches that ended up dying. Death. So with that said, this is what we're about to get into. The title of my sermon is The Dangerous Infections of False Doctrine. So if you are able, first, please turn the Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 5. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. This is what the Apostle Paul has to say to his young protege, Timothy. Paul says this: if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teachings that promote godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has an unhealthy, unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived from the truth. Who imagine that godliness is a way to material wealth? With that said, let's go to our Lord God in prayer. Dear Lord, I need you more than ever just to get through this. So many emotions, so many distractions, and I don't want it to be distracted from your word. It is a privilege to come up here to preach your name, to preach your word, to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I just ask you, because you are the God of comfort, to comfort me now, to not take away from your word. I want your people to see that you are a mighty God. So use me. Use me as your instrument to preach your word. And help us to understand the dangers of false doctrine. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have given all of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. The dangers of false doctrine is not to be underestimated. It poses a significant threat to the church's well-being and must be diligently identified and countered. I'm going to open my introduction up to talk about death. Thank you, brother. The Bible describes death as a separation. Physical death separates the soul from the body, while the spiritual death separates the soul from God. Death, the ultimate consequence of sin, is a reality we all face. As in Romans chapter 6 verse 23 states, "For the wages of sin is death." This is not a fate that we can escape. For as Romans chapter 5 verse 12 reminds us, "By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned." Even in the beginning, the Lord warned Adam of the consequence of disobedience. He said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 verses 17 that you will surely die. And so Adam's disobedience led to an immediate spiritual death, causing him to hide. Stated in Genesis chapter 3 verses 8, that Adam hid from the Lord God from among the trees of the garden. According to Matthew chapter 27 verse 50, Jesus, the sinless one, died physically on the cross. However, his death was not in vain. It was a sacrifice for sinners, demonstrating his power over death and sin. He rose from the grave on the third day and proclaiming victory over death. Because of Christ, death has been defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Which is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:55. For the unsaved, death ends the opportunity to accept God's loving offering of salvation. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27. For to save, death brings us to the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body and to be is to be present with the Lord. As Christians, we look forward to the moment when there shall be no more death. In Revelations 21:4. My brothers and sisters, There are certain people in the church that aim or try to aim to take away your life, your spiritual life. They aim to distract you from God's word. They aim you to make you lazy. To make you seem that God is not even here, that He doesn't exist, or He does not even hear your prayers. So they come with their false doctrines, their false teachings to try to sway you otherwise. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it portrays false doctrine as a dangerous infection that leads to all sorts of issues. False teachings can have a serious spiritual and physical effects. Probably asking, well, what do you mean by physical effects? Well, when the Bible tells us not to be drunkards, well, we can face physical effects when we drink too much. When our kidneys begin to fail because we decided to take something in some toxins and abuse it. Or to be sexually promiscuous. False doctrine is a dangerous infection, a virus that can devastate and kill. So it is why the Apostle Paul is letting us know now. Look, he's telling his protege, young Timothy here. He's like, look, false doctrine can devastate the church. And it will kill the church left unchecked. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, how can we discern false teachers and their dangerous doctrines? Well, the answer to that is by examining specific characteristics that is outlined in these verses. So let us now look at the characteristics of these false teachers and by implications, what good teachers should be like. So in verse 3, Paul opens up by saying that if anyone teaches false doctrine that does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness. It is here that Paul returns to the subject of Timothy's primary task and emphasis. As in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul first creates distance between Timothy and the false teachers. With the phrase, if anyone teaches false doctrine, Paul did not wish to restrict his warning to any one specific teaching or teacher, as the word anyone suggests. Paul refers to individuals preaching other doctrine, a teaching that contradicts the truth. You see, church, there were certain teachers in the church of Ephesus that were replacing the plain teaching of God's word with a focus on prophecies, visions, and strange spiritual experiences people claim. Paul warned Timothy against this danger. So as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it reads this. Paul says, hey, look, as I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. The context of this situation here in verses 3 through 4 is that Paul advises Timothy to stay in Ephesus, where he previously ministered. Timothy's purpose is to counter false teachings that have arisen there. These false teachings circulated among the believers there, and it involved myths and endless genealogies that distract from the core message of faith in Christ. These speculative ideas divert attention from God's true plan. The Christians in Ephesus had fallen into a trap to focus on endless genealogies as a means of spiritual significance. You see, church, what took place is that The Christians returned to Jewish tradition and concentrated on tracing one's lineage to essential figures like Abraham to establish religious authority and superiority. However, Paul highlights that such genealogies does not contribute to true faith or holiness in the eyes of God. Instead, they lead to diverse pride and distraction from the central message of salvation through Christ. Another source of diversion is the fact that Christians in Ephesus have resorted to myths that contradict what the Bible teaches. These myths contain stories or ideas not supported by Scripture. People who indulge in these illusions risk departing from the central message of grace-based salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul mentioned God's plan. God's plan. Paul gives Timothy the task of educating. Basically, Timothy's job is to re-educate the members in Ephesus. As I mentioned before, that Paul was the one that planted the church at Ephesus. He's gotten the wheels going. Everything was flowing. But then when he left, the leaders there did not hold on to his teachings. And as a result, it led to false doctrine being just left unchecked in the church. Paul gives here Timothy the task of re-educating the Christians in Ephesus about God's plan, which is based on the gospel, salvation, and the transforming and transforming people's life through faith in Christ. In church, I'm going to keep saying, our faith in church, our faith in Christ Jesus, our faith in Jesus Christ, because He is the source. You see, church, the nature of false doctrine aims to contradict God's word, His gospel, His creation, His nature and attributes. It seeks to deny Jesus' sinless perfection, substitutionary death, and bodily resurrection, and future return. It seeks to deny the authenticity, inspiration, authority, and the inheritance of Scripture. The nature of false teaching is to promote discord within the church. False teaching leads to spiritual laziness and a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. Division within the church. An example of that can be found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read it to you. This is what Paul has to say. Paul said, I urge that petition and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good. And it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone. Let me just rephrase that. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, as a testimony at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a herald. An apostle, and I am telling the truth, and I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want all men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. So you're probably thinking, well, Brother Thomas, why are you bringing that verse up here? Well, I'm bringing this up because it is here that Paul is emphasizing prayer for all people, including those in authority. However, the presence of false doctrine has led to the following. It has led to the following. It led to self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. The issue is that Christians became self-focused, prioritizing their own needs and concerns over those of others. And that biblical insight, it actually started in verse 1 where Paul urges believers to pray for all people, emphasizing the need to look beyond themselves. There was a lack of compassion. A lack of empathy or concern for the lost. As I read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all people to be saved, and our prayers should be reflected of His heart. So the question is, saints, do we pray for the salvation of all people? Do we pray for our president, for his salvation? Remember, Paul says, he's like, look, he goes on to say, he's like, we're supposed to pray for kings, all those who are in authority. Do we pray for our judges? Do we pray for our lawyers who would operate in the realm of law, not to go beyond the scope when it comes to law? Do we pray for our police officers that they would conduct themselves in a manner that should be worthy of service to our communities? But not just them. It doesn't have to just sit still in America, but do we pray beyond that? What about other nations, tribes? And I'm not just talking about when Brother Ronnie came up here this morning to go over, you know, unreached people group. They're exactly important. But it should go beyond that. That Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that we should always be praying for them. Praying for salvation. That is what Paul is talking about here. But false doctrine had destroyed that. The nature of false doctrine is destructive. It's destructive. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, it reads, "For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them." Why? Why do we got to silence them? What is what Paul has to say? Because they are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. They are ruining entire households. Home church plants, they're ruining that. Paul says that they are ruining entire households, and he means that false teachers are causing significant harm and division within the families. These individuals spread false teachings for personal gain, disrupting family units and relationships within the church community. Paul's warning about these false teachers highlights the destructive impact of their actions. Well, let me just include this, church. That false doctrine can take on many forms. It could take on many forms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Paul warns the Corinthians of Satan's deceiving character. The phrase, "Satan himself masquerades as the angel of light," is a symbolic statement used by Paul to demonstrate how Satan may disguise himself to appear good, righteous, or even heavenly. This means Satan can appear kind and genuine and enticing, just as an angel of light would. Paul's cautionary message emphasizes that not everything that appears good or pure is genuinely so. And by portraying Satan as an angel of light, Paul highlights the cunning and deceitful tactics that the devil employs to mislead and deceive people. It reminds me of a man who was a con artist before converting to Christianity and becoming a church pastor. He had a story of redemption, a story to be told, but later discovered that he had stolen $3 million from his own church. It was misleading. It was deceiving. There can be many people that can come to us as, man, what they preach is good. Right? It's solid. When you get together with them for breakfast or dinner or, you know, some type of fellowship outing, you appreciate everything that they have to say because it fits scripturally. But then, if you watch their lives close enough, you begin to find out there's some red flags. And I'm saying this because I have personal experience and I don't want to say his name. But being under him for X amount of years, when it came down to the part where he was found out, there was some red flags. There was a distraction from God's word. And someone had actually, when we were doing a pastoral training class, and someone had brought it before the whole training class. And I would have to say there was at least like 30 or 40 men that were in there. And he brought it up before the pastor, and the pastor just shrugged it off. False doctrine. And I remember him, and they always had an issue with this, is that you guys don't need to worry about basically preaching the gospel to the communities. Just bring them here. We'll preach the gospel here in our church. But that goes against what scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5, we are the messengers of the message of reconciliation, the gospel. Are we supposed to be going out there and preaching the gospel? Yeah, according to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 28, right? But there was a lot of teachings that I don't want to get into because there's a lot to go in there. False doctrine can take the form of miracles. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said this, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders and to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." It is here that Jesus' warning concerning false prophets doing great works and wonders is significant because these displays can influence and deceive people, particularly those who are vulnerable and seeking spiritual guidance. These imposters seek to build credibility and authority by displaying incredible achievements, diverting attention from the truth, and persuading people to follow a warped faith interpretation. Although that is fake, but we get to see those imposters are out there. One of them we should know by heart, Benny Hinn. I remember him being on TBN and he's going around spouting. He's like, "In the name of Jesus, we're going to start raising the people from the dead." He was like, "Clear out the aisles, bring the caskets up forward, and we're going to start raising the dead." And all of a sudden he's like saying this whatever nonsense, and then the people start coming out of casket, and I was just like, "Oh my gosh, this is ridiculous." But I know that we can smile and laugh at it, but the reality of it, there's so many people that get caught up on it, they actually believe that's real. So what happens if we do come across someone who is a false prophet who's able to do miraculous signs such as raise someone from the dead, bring sight to the blind, bring hearing to the deaf. But yet they tell us to follow other gods. Let me share with you in Deuteronomy chapter 13 what God has to say about that. In Deuteronomy 13:1-4, it reads, If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, meaning that it's a miraculous sign, it came to pass. Someone got healed from some type of fatal sickness that everyone knew about. They got their sight returned to them, or wherever the case may be. It was something that came to pass. It was a miraculous sign. God continues to say, if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. This is what God says. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. False teaching doesn't always emerge on the pulpit. It doesn't always emerge on the pulpit. It can develop in the congregation through informal and intimate conversations. A good example of that, it happens in the small groups. There's people that come with some strange teachings that we never heard of, or they try to twist the truth of God's word into something else. And then one gentleman started talking about aliens. I mean, that's how crazy it got. I'm just amazed that I was just like, so Jesus coming in the clouds, he's going to come with a bunch of aliens? But that's what the guy believed. And he was trying to teach that, you know, it was just like, well, look at these passages and these passages. You know, one of the things that I appreciate Brother Carlos, because he won't let you fly. Because if you're saying something that is false or it just you just need correcting, he'll correct you. He has no problem correcting you right on the spot. And I appreciate him for that. That's just my observation of Carlos, because he's just a great guy. He'll let you know. But we need to have more men, more women who are like that. So getting back to where Paul says, when he added, if anyone teaches, we got to ask ourselves is, if anyone can present false doctrine, what actually gives birth to false doctrine? If anyone can do it. Well, that question is answered with the phrase, does not agree. You see, in the rest of the verse 3, Paul says, he's like, that does not agree with sound teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words agree with, just the agree with, are in the present tense. It's demonstrating that false teachers continuously disagree with the sound teachings of Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing thing. It doesn't stop. When it comes to false teachers do not adhere to Scripture. They may speak of Jesus and the Father, but the Word of God is not central to their ministry. They either add to it, subtract from it, interpret it simply, add new revelations to it, or deny it entirely. Let me give you some examples, because I'm sure that all of us have heard this at one point. Jesus Christ isn't the only way. This false doctrine teaches that there are multiple paths to heaven, and Jesus is just one of them. However, Jesus himself declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John 14:6. You may have heard that people might spat about that repentance isn't required for salvation. This false teaching downplays the importance of repentance. You see, genuine faith involves a turning away from sin and towards God. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19, it says that, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. But, I mean, countless of times in throughout the New Testament, it's always talked about repentance. And the last thing I want to share with you is that the Holy Spirit is not God, but a force. This false teaching denies the personhood of the Holy Spirit by reducing him to a mere force or influence. However, the Bible portrays the Holy Spirit as a distinct person with emotions and will and intellect. In the Gospel of John 14:16-17, Jesus said this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be with you. This is the Spirit of truth. This is someone who's interactive. Someone who is a person that's going to let us know when there's wrong, he's going to let us know. He's going to convict us of our sins. When we're doing something bad, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us. He's not a force. The Apostle Paul penned Jesus Christ in verse 3. Now, I want to make note is that this does not refer to the actual words stated by Jesus, but rather Jesus is the source of sound doctrine that promotes godliness, and his words serve as the standard. That's all that Paul is presenting here. God, Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the ultimate authority. And we are to follow him. We are to be in step when he's in step. We are supposed to imitate him and no one else. False doctrine, if left unchecked, leads to death of a church. It does. It's happened. These teachers, false teachers, only cause division, they only cause hurt, they only cause pain. That's what their words do. Jesus' words, however, is life itself. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says that Christ is a life-giving spirit. It is a life-giving spirit. Excuse me. Sorry, I had something to go with that, but I thought I'd written it down, but I didn't. So forgive me, church. Let's move on to what is sound teaching that promotes godliness? Well, sound teaching leads to a life characterized by reverence, integrity, and devotion to God. When we read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another, envying one another. You see, church, it is through Jesus' words that provides the healthy teaching by which believers grow. Peter wrote, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it that you may grow in respect to salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus' words, as I read in Galatians 5, it leads to love, it leads to joy, it leads to peace, it leads to kindness, it leads to goodness. If we're in step with the Spirit, we do not become conceited, and we're not provoking one another or envying one another. So like what Peter said, like newborn babies, do we long for that pure milk of the word? Do we want to grow by that? Because each and every day, that's what we should be doing. There should be spiritual growth. Let me repeat myself again when it comes to Galatians chapter 5. There should be spiritual growth when it comes to love, when it comes to joy, when it comes to peace, when it comes to patience, when it comes to kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We should be growing in these areas. We should be desiring these things. That we should be holding fast to them. We should be clinging on to them. Because it promotes godliness. However, for the false teacher, their character is not governed by the authority of Jesus Christ. It is not governed by sound teaching. And you can see the result of that. It is quite opposite of what we read here in Galatians 5. For Paul says this in verse 4, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way of to material gain. I'm just trying to help draw a contrast between that of what Jesus Christ is promoting godliness and his healthy teaching when it comes to sound teaching versus the false doctrines, the false teachers and their false teachings. It is quite different indeed. It is here that Paul describes a typical false teacher who did so much damage in the church of Ephesus. He is puffed up with conceit. This man is full of his own importance, bubbling with new ideas and eagerly spreading them. But he knows nothing at all. He knows nothing at all. He has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. This is a man who likes to find fault because it makes him look knowledgeable. And makes him look knowledgeable. Let me just pause right there. Because I love technology. I think social media is a great platform to be able to exchange information as long as it's handled in a good way. But I tell you one thing. When it comes to Christians, man, they cutthroat each and every one. They're so full of conceit. They're conceited. They just want to have disputes and arguments. Just to have disputes and arguments. For what? What does that lead to? Is that leading to someone to the salvation of Christ? Shouldn't it be more of a platform where we're encouraging one another to, once again, highlighting what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for everybody? Hey, brother, are you praying for this nation? Are you praying for I got someone here who's hurting, who's in the hospital, who went through an accident, who went through all sorts of things with their marriages and stuff, and they just need some prayer. Can we help all the saints who's on this platform, in which there are millions and millions of Christians who are on that platform, to be able to come together and to pray? Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for our president. Hey, you know what? Hey, saints, how about we all get together? Let's meet at Long Beach and let's all get together and let's pray. Let's get together and let's do some street preaching. I don't go on those platforms because it's all it just entails is nothing but arguments. It doesn't lead to anything. Instead, people want to puff up and just to share their ideas, and some of their ideas is not even really biblical at all. So I'm not going to waste my time getting on a platform that you have tons of people that's all they do is argue. Let me just say some, so that preference that, because there are just some that use it for the right reasons, but there are a lot more that use it for the wrong reasons. This man that Paul is talking about, he wants to stir up trouble rather than promote unity because he is unspiritual. When Paul mentions the word quarrel, is translated as word battles. Word battles. The result of these word battles is on the following list here. There is envy. He gets jealous when other people get more attention or popular. I'm not sure if it made sense on that. So I guess the point that I'm making is that these people, that's what they do. They spend all their times with just word battles. It's just basically what I'm highlighting, the arguments. That's what they're doing. But I guess this is where I'm hitting at. Is their characteristic shows. And Paul is describing their characteristic. Okay, I'm lost here. So let me just start off with envy. We'll just start there. Envy. You got a man who gets jealous of other people, who gets more attention. So let's use, for example, Pastor John, he comes up here and he preaches the word, and everyone is just like, they're so encouraged by that he can't stop talking about it. But the person or the false teacher doesn't like that. They get upset with that. And so they envy that. They get jealous. There's dissension, meaning that they're always in conflict. They never stop fighting. It's always, they're always disagreeing with somebody. There's slander. There's evil suspicions. Any act of kindness that will be received will be received with distrust, and any word of warning will be taken defensively. Hey, brother, I just want to say, you know, what you had to say in small group, that was really edifying. What are you talking about? How was that edifying? Are you trying to come against me? Well, let me tell you this, brother, because this is what the word says and this and that. That's how they are. That's the attitude that they're displaying. Rather, if someone was in Christ, they'd be like, hey, brother, I appreciate that. The Lord has been working with me on that, and I'm happy that God has used me to encourage you. There's nothing to be defensive about. So we should look at our own lives before considering individuals who might fit this profile. Because that's where Paul is getting at. Do we exhibit any of these characteristics? And if the response is yes, then we should consider the thoughts that we've been entertaining and the topics that we've been thinking about Every concept and thought that enters our mind and brain should be examined against God's word. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, what is just and what is pure, what is lovely and what is commendable, and what is excellent and what is worthy of praise, meditate about these things in Philippians 4:8. So with all that said, how can we guard our churches against such destruction? How can we guard ourselves from becoming a dead church? Because the last thing I want is some individual to write a book on the autopsy of a dead church. And that is actually a book. Let me just share with you some steps that we can do. First, that we stay rooted in Scripture. A strong understanding of God's word is the best defense against false teaching. We must encourage regular Bible study and provide resources for our congregation to deepen their knowledge of Scripture. There's really no excuse here at Sovereign Way Christian Church, because there is a wealth of resources that just when it comes to the preaching, when it comes to the library that's in Pastor Steve's office, just a wealth of information. Our leaders here are very solid. So there's really no excuse on why we cannot combat these false teachings or false doctrine. The next is that we got to promote accountability. Church leaders should be held accountable for their teachings. This can be achieved through a system of checks and balances within the church leadership. One of the things I love about Sovereign Christian Church is that we have a plurality of elders. So there's definitely always checks and balances. It's not just you have a senior pastor. And I tell you, in my opinion, I think there's a small percentage that when it comes to having a one-man show, man, it's a very small percentage that they can turn out pretty good. I'm not going to deny that, because there's some that are out there. But in a lot of my experiences and what I've known and what other people have shared, it doesn't end all that well. An example I've given about the con artist in my own church, that's how it was. It was a plurality of elders by name, but it really wasn't. It was just really a one-man show. That's how the guy ended up getting away with $3 million. That we foster a culture of discernment. We must teach our congregation to discern truth from falsehood. This involves educating them about the core doctrines of our faith and equipping them with the tools to evaluate new teachings they encounter. In the long run, it comes down to this. We got to talk about these things. One of the things I appreciate meeting with the men on Friday mornings for coffee is that we talk about these things. We talk about all sorts of things that's going on in this world, and then we talk about Scripture that goes along with it. We really are just building ourselves, you know, to have a better spiritual discernment. And everyone, they always bring something to the table, and it's always enlightening, and it's been very helpful in my spiritual walk. Next, that we pray for wisdom and protection. We must continually pray for wisdom to discern false teachings and for protection against those who seek to distort the gospel for their own gain. Once again, Paul highlighted, he's like, look, people will use Jesus as a merchandise for material gain, for money, for profit, or whatever the case may be. So let me just say, it's going to be very hard to be able to spot them if they're really good when it comes to their false teachings. It's not always going to be easy. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's a Lord and Savior. Follow-up question after that should be like, well, who do you say he is? That's the follow-up question, because a lot of them, you know, will come up with all sorts of things. You look at the JWs or the Mormons. I use that as an example. But those are the things that will help us to be able to combat this. And this is all of our responsibilities. is not the pastor's responsibility. They ultimately, yeah, they're the manager of God's church and everything, but this is the all hands on deck here. It takes everyone to be able to work together to ensure that a church does not fall into the ground or falls into sin. That's the example in which Paul has written this letter, this epistle to Timothy, to get things back in order and to also prevent these things from ever happening again. So with all that said, I'm going to leave with this. And for the unbelievers, death is a reality. You are surrounded by what I mentioned at the beginning, life. You may think that nothing will ever come about you, that you're free from danger, that you don't have to worry about death or whatever the case may be, but death is always crouching at your door. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 31, it says that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, we're all going to die. And after that comes judgment. And if you do not have Christ, you will be punished. Why? Because of your sins. There is a mountain of sins that you have accumulated throughout your lifetime. And without someone not being able to, you cannot pay the price. You cannot pay the price because, one, it is a holy and infinite God. So to try to pay that price off requires something that is holy and infinite. And that holy and infinite is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ who paid for the price of sin, then you will be eternally condemned. And that is the truth. That is what the Bible teaches. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to die. When we die, and let me just say from the Christian perspective, we go to heaven. And it's not just the golden streets you may read in Revelation or wherever that you might have opened up the Bible or whatever the case may be. It's not just the wiping of tears that there is no more death, there is no more sickness. It goes beyond that. Well, you're probably saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's about our relationship with God. It's about His love. It's about His mercy. It's about His grace. That we get to be allowed to be adopted as sons and daughters in His kingdom. That we get to take part of that. And in God, who is loving and giving, we get to experience all that He has to offer. And I want you to be a part of that with us. As with my brothers and sisters here, I don't want you to be punished for all of eternity. So I just say, please consider where you're at. Please consider the weight of it. At the end of the day, death is crouching. The death of my cat had to happen. It's a result of sin. I'm going to pass away. It's a result of sin. Everyone here who is alive right now, presently, is going to die. But with Christ, there's life. And I want you to have that life. So with all that said, let's go to our Lord God in prayer.